In preparing for this topic, the church family and youth, I came across the following quotation. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they alone know everything. No, it's not a recent letter from Disgusted of Tunbridge Wells. It is, in fact, a comment from a monk around the year 1200. So it would seem that youth has always been something of a thorn in the flesh of society and caused some irritation. Now, our concern in this particular series of four fortnightly sermons is to re-examine our task as a church family in relation to certain social groupings within our fellowship. And we're thinking particularly today about this topic of youth, of young adults. We're speaking of the years, the teenage years up to the early 20s. How well do we understand this group? How much do we care about them as a church family? And if we do profess to care, how far are we prepared to modify our attitudes and our behavior as a family together because of our care and concern? Now, those are the kind of questions that I want us to be facing as we look at this particular topic. And we're going to seek the answers to these questions, by looking at some verses in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me, please, to page 577 of the Old Testament sections of the Bible. Page 577, Proverbs chapter 22. Now, Proverbs is a ruthlessly practical book. It's full of these pithy sayings about the problems of daily life. It doesn't go in for great flights of abstract and difficult theological thought. It's about people, about families, about neighbors, about the rich and the poor, about work and idleness, about sex, about death. And embedded in this book of Proverbs are a number of sayings particularly directed towards youth and the young man, about their particular strengths and their particular temptations. And we're only going to take one or two of those verses this morning, but hopefully it'll whet your appetite and you'll hunt through for yourselves and discover more from this deeply relevant Old Testament book. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning then is that the church family must encourage in its youth a right independence. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I suppose that's one of the most well-known verses in this book. And often it's a text which is quoted with a hint of authoritarianism about it. A kind of more discipline is what we need sort of tone. Now, maybe that's true, but the training which is prescribed here literally in the Hebrew, it should best be translated, educate the child in the way that is his own. It's rather sad that whereas the Bible commentaries make this very clear, none of the modern translations have really done justice to the phrase, the way that is his own. Not, of course, in the sense of a self-willed anarchy, but rather with a respect for the individuality, the developing personality of this particular human being. Train up a child in the way that is his own. Now, one of the great characteristics of the adolescent phase of life is that it's this transition from childhood to manhood or womanhood. And it's a time of growing away from a dependence upon parents. into a situation of independence, a status of self-determination. And this transition from childhood is sometimes a rather difficult one. Some of us perhaps can remember from our own experience. Others of it as parents are perhaps experiencing it in relation to our own children at this time. Shakespeare spoke for many parents when he put into the mouth of one of his characters in the Winter's Tale, "Would there were no age between 10 and 23. Can be a traumatic phase in which the young person seeks to establish for themselves, firstly, a personal identity. Who am I? What is my thoughts and behavior as over against the thoughts and the behavior of my parents? And this sense of personal identity sometimes brings conflicts with parents about opinions or about leisure time activities. And then he or she seeks to establish a sexual identity. As this person enters into young adulthood, they have anxieties about their sexual development and about their physical appearance. And they seek to establish a spiritual identity. They want to know if their religion and their faith is fully their own, or whether it's simply a second-hand version passed on by their families. Now, I think all this is reasonably well known. And if we are going to be involved as a church family with youth and with young adults, then it will be to encourage in them this right independence, training them to find a way that is their own, so that they become adults with full convictions of their own. Now, of course, we hope and we pray that those convictions will be what we understand to be true Christian convictions and attitudes based on an individual experience of faith in Jesus Christ. But they will not be so because we are keeping young people in some kind of infantile straitjacket, but because they have made them their own, because they have internalized them, as the psychologists say. They've internalized the values for themselves. And that's the wisdom of this book of Proverbs here, because it says when it's their own, when he's truly internalized this way, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I believe that local churches have got to be aware of this stage of development in youth and to allow room for young people to become independent in this way. We've got to take note of this genuine transition, and we've got to give them scope to experiment in patterns of behavior or in challenging church tradition without simply regarding these things as dreadfully wrong or a nuisance value, or dismissing them with some patronizing remark about it all being an adolescent phase. No, we've got to seek to understand these aspirations with real compassion, and we've got to learn this delicate balance of allowing to let go and yet controlling from the worst excesses of this transition period. It's crucial, if we're really going to be concerned, to produce independent, stable Christians for the next generation. One of the things that one notices working among students is how many 18-year-olds these days arrive up at college as a result of an almost inevitable educational conveyor belt. They've just passed on from primary school to secondary school, from secondary school to college, and they've never really had to make a major decision for themselves. Their parents have done it all. Their school teachers have told them to go to college and so on. And now they suddenly find themselves in college and they're unable to cope with the kind of educational independence and freedom that is thrust upon them. And quite a proportion of students drop out from the courses with which they never really ought to have started. they're not really mature enough to cope with this kind of decision making. And it's sadly true that in the spiritual realm, one comes across students who have come from live home churches. And when they get to colleges and universities, they drift into the Christian groupings. But there's no real solid personal structure to their lives. It's all rather second-hand. It's the timid mouthing of what I've been taught, as they sometimes express it. And one of the most encouraging things about working with students and young people is to see young people begin to develop and to blossom into a responsible and personal commitment to Jesus Christ, which has this independence and maturity about it. So let's pray as a church family for our young people, for our Pathfinder leaders involved in their work amongst young people and teenagers, for the students who come within our church congregation, that we may encourage them to find a way that is their own, this right independence leading to mature faith in Christ. Now, that's the first point. The second point, which really rather follows from it, is that the church family must encourage in its youth what I call a true wholeness. Turn back in the book of Proverbs to chapter 15. And verse 20, which we read a moment ago in our service. Now here are instructions to the young man about foolishness and about wisdom. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who has no sense, but a man of understanding walks aright. Now, it's very clear if you look over the page to verse 33 that the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. That is to say that biblical wisdom is God-centered. It's a practical wisdom about how we should make our life choices and how we should form our life attitudes with a God dimension in them. And our clear desire for young people is that they may be wise in this sense of the word, and that they may make not only a glad father, but a glad church family as a result. Now, let me say at once that this God-centered wisdom is a vital contribution which the Christian church is able to make in our society. We've already noted that this young people's stage is a stage in which they seek to establish their own norms, their own value systems, their own understanding of life. And one of the tragedies today is that they are left to do this at a time when many older members of our society have given up. They've given up on ideals and moral absolutes and any kind of certainty about anything, so that they communicate only doubt and uncertainty to the next generation. I've no doubt that some of you read Jill Tweedy in The Guardian and saw the article she wrote last Monday. I want to read a quote at length from that because it seems to me an important example of what we are facing today. She says this: with all the goodwill in the world, what honest person can consistently pretend to a confidence he does not feel? The only piece of information I have ever passed on to my children, in the absolute knowledge that the information is correct, is nothing in life is certain but death. Not, you may well say, the most solid and reassuring of foundations upon which they may build, and you would be right. But what is to be done? Pass on information doubted? A firm faith that God's in his heaven, all's right with the world, when most of the evidence points the other way? No, the fact that children are born into this era of change and doubt is simply the luck of the draw. Their parents would like to give them certainties, just as they want to give them food. But if there isn't any around, that's that. Now that seems to me exactly what many people are feeling in our day. So that youth are left with no confidence, no certainty, no faith. And it isn't melodramatic to say that some of us have spent a lot of our time trying to pick up the pieces of the kind of vacuum that's created by this situation. I can remember some time ago a girl student coming to me, and her opening remark was, "I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments except you shall not kill, and I've wanted to do that often enough. What is life all about?" she went on to ask. How do we find moorings? So that this God-centered wisdom, of which we Christians speak, this right kind of confidence and a certainty and a faith that we affirm, is the most exciting and relevant truth that we carry towards young people today. We don't have to be defensive about it. It's the thing for which they are looking, this true wholeness of biblical Christianity. Now, I say they're biblical Christianity deliberately, because the sad thing is that it is not always what the local church communicates, this true wholeness of biblical Christianity. And that's the challenge for us as a church family. Let's take, first of all, for example, the case of professing Christian young people. Now, I've met a lot of students who come from real live churches, which they've been involved in over a period of years, maybe. And yet they have so little of this true wholeness of which the book of Proverbs speaks. Oh, they can sing a few choruses and they can use a few phrases of jargon, but they're not really equipped to be Christians in the student world. They're not sure of their ways, the ways that they should behave. They haven't got any kind of framework for making ethical decisions. They simply don't know their Bibles. They aren't able to cope with the kind of situations that student politics or morality will throw up at them. Now, you may say that I'm being a bit hard on young Christians, relatively young Christians. But my point is this one, is that as a church family, we should really face the question, is our church encouraging in its youth this true wholeness of Christian commitment and discipleship? Does our preaching, for example, deal with and relate to the pressures, the personal and social issues that young people have to face? Or in our small group teaching and amongst our young people, is it adequate? Does it seem to them to be rather unreal compared with the modern educational methods of their schools or their colleges? And if that's so, are we prepared, if necessary, to put more resources into the whole learning processes amongst our Christian young people? Are we as a family mobilizing those members of our family who are particularly trained to help young people and students think through some of these personal and social and sexual and political issues? You see, it's at this level of seriousness about it that I think I want to challenge us this morning as a church and as parents. Many churches seem to operate on the principle that young people will catch some kind of Christian experience and they send them out into the world woefully inadequately equipped to cope with the witness in the secular world. And at the worst, they simply sink, and at the best they timidly defend, and hardly ever do they exhibit this positive Christian wholeness of which Scripture speaks to us. Even this week, while I was preparing this sermon, one of my own polytechnic students came to me for help with his own young people's group in his local church, which he said was being led by Christian leaders, certainly, but pedantic leaders who spent a lot of their time hair-splitting about small words in Bible texts and were talking in a way, he said, which was utterly unrelated to his needs and the needs of others in the group. Well, let's face the challenge then of our own Christian young people and as our role as a local church towards them, that we may encourage and lead them to true wholeness. And it's still on this point of wholeness, let's turn our attention for a moment to think of it in relation to non-Christian young people and students. Do they get the impression that the local church is offering for them this exciting, confident faith which makes sense of life and its choices? Well, it's common knowledge that so often they do not. Many people see nothing of the kind. They think only of the church as some kind of stuffy ecclesiasticism, some compromised institutionalism. They see a setup which apparently stifles the voice of youth, or an organization which is marked by what the sociologists call dynamic conservatism, spending all its energies on making sure that nothing changes. Or worst of all, perhaps, behind all the words, they see a lack of deep spirituality. One of the marks of the last few years has been this rise of small groups which have laid claim to some kind of Eastern or astrological type of spirituality. And as Christians, we've sometimes laughed at their antics, or we've poured out pamphlets and tracts to show their mistakes. But I wonder if we've taken the hint as Christians that we as a church have been found wanting in our spiritual depth and appeal. Now, perhaps I'm overdrawing the picture a little here. Certainly, I'm not talking about any individual local church. But I do believe that we have some disturbing questions to face if we want to relate the gospel to youth and young people. Are we prepared for some of our cultural traditions to change? Some of the traditions which we honestly, really are attached to, many of us. Are we prepared to see them change if they will really help young people relate to the family of God and to a real experience of God within the family? How far, as we seek to relate to young people, do we relate to their points of need? Or rather, are we asking that they should come and latch on to the program which we think is important? How concerned are we with demonstrating a spiritual fellowship which is real and deep and yet open and attractive? These are questions for all of us, questions we ought to constantly be asking if we're going to present this true wholeness of biblical Christianity before young adults today. So then I suggest the church family must encourage this right independence in young people. It must encourage this true wholeness. And thirdly and finally, I believe it must encourage caring relationships. Back to Proverbs 15, the next verse on. Verse 22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisers they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. I suppose when we see a verse like with many advisers the plans succeed, we're inclined to think of our own proverb, too many cooks spoil the broth. And of course, sometimes people can go around and ask too many people's advice to make up their own mind without making up their own mind. But let's relate this scripture to our topic, youth, young people. It's well known that adolescents need to have some models of men and women to whom they aspire, whom they would like to be like. And there's a period in life when even the most understanding parent will not share the teenager's confidence and secrets. He needs to be related outwards. And this is where understanding and wise aunts and uncles or youth leaders come into the picture. Now, how marvelously placed is the Christian church family in order to fulfill these kind of roles to one another and to one another's families. So that young people ought to find models of men and women whom they can observe closely and they can respect as people. And they can find these advisors of which this verse speaks to help, to guide and encourage them through transitional stages of life's experience. Now, of course, maybe what they do find are rather dull and colorless people whom make them run a mile, or people who are very distant and judgmental with them. But if they do find that, then that's the rebuke to us as a Christian family, a church family. See, it comes down eventually to this quality of our caring relationships, of our accepting fellowship, of our genuine love for one another. And that speaks to youth and to young people much more than dozens of sermons and exhortations and modern services with electric guitars or whatever the latest ecclesiastical gimmick is. Are we prepared to let our fellowship be genuine across the so-called generation barrier? Because this will be the most vivid demonstration of Christian reality. As I've thought through these three headings which I've put before you, this leading to a right independence, this concern for a true wholeness, and this need for caring relationships, they seem to me not so much to be three headings, but three strands on a loom on which we can weave the pattern of our church family life and of our individual Christian discipleship. A pattern which young people will find makes sense. A pattern in which their own sense of value will be affirmed. And one in which they can contribute their own gifts and their strengths and their vision. God grant then that our church family, and that means every one of us, may be such a fellowship in ministering relevantly and lovingly one to another. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your care and concern for each one of us. Forgive us whenever our Christian fellowship seems to leave out some particular social or age grouping. Forgive us too, Lord, when our own individual attitudes make us fail to understand the needs or the hopes of other people round about us. And help us especially, Lord, we pray, towards those younger than ourselves within our church family. Help us to see them as the next generation of witnesses and servants of yours. Help us to lead them in very practical ways to the Christian maturity of which your word speaks. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.